Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Well, good to see you all this morning. We are in the middle of this series we began several weeks ago called Crossing Over. And of course, you know now what it's about. It's about crossing over at those crossing points that God has brought us where He's calling us forward to follow Him and to do His work and to maybe do things His ways. It's a challenge sometimes. Let me just remind you of something we said the very first week, that you can't stay where you are and go with God, and you can't stay the way that you are and be changed. God is constantly in the process of shaping us, and one of the truths that we hold to, that we understand, is that that means we have to proceed, and that's not always comfortable. It certainly is not always convenient. Well, we find ourselves like the nation of Israel sometimes at these crossover points. Now, our text today really is three chapters, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5 of the book of Joshua. If you're unfamiliar with the Old Testament, it's the sixth book in the Bible, so start at Genesis, count to 6, and you'll be at Joshua. We're really going to focus on chapter 3, but we're going to begin in chapter 1. And just to kind of bring you up to speed on what's happening, remember that the Lord has talked to Joshua. So Joshua goes and commands the nation of Israel. He said, go through the camp and tell the people to get ready, get their provisions ready, because in 3 days, we're going to cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you. It's about entering into that promise. It's about crossing the Jordan, right? And in our culture, we kind of have a misinformation, if you want to call it that, about what it means to cross over the Jordan. We kind of have these old hymns and these funeral songs about, man, I'm crossing over the Jordan. I'm going to my place of rest, and I'm going to get there and just bask in this promise. Well, that saying originates in Joshua. The problem is, it's not about crossing over to some place of rest where you kind of get to sit and relax and do nothing. Israel was crossing over to do battle. And the real application of crossing over the Jordan really for us has to do with living victoriously as believers. It's the book of Joshua really is a picture of that kind of living where we are engaging life and therefore engaging the enemy and learning to live Christ's way in Christ's freedom, trusting Him and walking with Him in that process. And so it's a really neat picture of the Christian life, of what it is to be a believer. And God is kind of, we're at our namesake text in this series where God is literally having Israel cross over. And so today we want to talk a little bit about that. As they cross over, please be mindful of these things, that there are two barriers to them crossing over. There are physical barriers and there are spiritual barriers. Now, I don't know if you're at a crossover point in your life today or not, but I do know this, that when you are, and if you are, that you're going to encounter those two same kinds of barriers. They may not be the exact same thing. But physical barriers and spiritual barriers will be the two main barriers that we have to cross over. So we've entitled this message, Crossing Over the Barriers. Here were theirs, all right? There were several of them. Physically, there was the crossing itself. There was conflict. There were the citizens that were occupying the land. And there were the cities. The spiritual barriers are their uncertainty about the future and their haunting about their past. So let's look at those, if you don't mind, for just a minute. But as we begin that, let me just remind you of this principle of crossover. When you're dealing with God's purpose, when He's brought you to a point of crossover, rarely when God is ready to move is it either convenient or a consideration of what you want. God is moving and He's calling us to, come on, let's go. And a lot of us would say, man, it would be a whole lot more convenient, God, if you would wait until a different season of life, until a different time of year. If you would wait for this to happen, and God says, no, I'm going. Maybe some of you guys have become parents recently. Man, you know what it is when you have a newborn, when you have a child, that the inconvenience of that. I mean, when they're ready to eat, they're ready to eat, right? And when they're tired, they're tired. And you don't have a whole lot of say in that. You are called to a greater calling, which is to be a parent and to parent well. Well, as you're following God, sometimes you get to those crossover points and you say, God, I would rather wait until next year. And God says, no, I'm taking you there now. And so it really becomes us kind of coming up under what the Lord has said and said, okay, God, I will follow you through this. Well, let's look at the barriers that the children of Israel faced. First of all, they faced the crossing itself. The Jordan River, we're told a few verses later in this chapter, in chapter 3, was at flood stage. Now, normally, the Jordan River is a fairly small river as rivers go. It's maybe 100 feet across, and at its deepest point, maybe 20 feet deep. But at flood stage, it's a totally different animal. In fact, at flood stage, you're dealing, first of all this water converges in a canyon that's about 1,000 feet below sea level. Remember, the Dead Sea and that channel of the Jordan are 1,000 feet below sea level. And all of this water from the snow melt around them, you say they have snow? Yeah, the mountains of Lebanon have snow, and that snow melts and they have rains during this part of this time of year. And all of this water had converged. At flood stage, the Jordan River can be as much as a mile wide. It can be as deep as 100 feet. That's a lot of water moving in a hurry. And the nation of Israel, it just so happens, is at a time of year when this is going on. Now, it would make sense, would it not, for Israel to go, whoa, 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 hang on, God. If you'll wait 3 months, this water will kind of go down and we just go right on across. And God said, no, I'm taking you there now. I'm taking you there at flood stage. Now, God knows what he's doing. Part of the process of this is as Israel crosses at flood stage, which is, by the way, impossible. In the Jordan River, from the Jordan River really is only about 70 miles long from the Galilee to the Dead Sea. It meanders around. It's about a 200-mile path as it makes its way. There are something like, I was reading in some archaeological stuff, 60 fords of the river. None of them were passable at this time of year. There wasn't one. You just didn't cross the Jordan, not with a large group of people at all. And they're being asked to take their women, their children, their sick, their stock. They're trying to take all of their stuff over there. And they're doing it at flood stage. And it would make a whole lot more sense. God, you're a logical God. Wait 3 months and we'll go in the summer. And God said, no, I'm taking you there now. You know one of the reasons why? God wanted the nations around to know, listen, I am God and I'm doing this and I'm bringing my people to fulfill my purpose in this place that I designated generations, hundreds of years ago. And they will know that I'm God because only God could do what I'm about to do. And so that's part of the process. And he's got Israel along in tow. And Israel's going like, this is a problem, God. What if we drown? All right, so the first thing is the crossing itself. And then the second thing is that they're walking into conflict. Now, I know that some of us in our temperaments are conflict aversive. Would you say that maybe about yourself? You don't like to fight. You would go out of your way not to, wouldn't you? A lot of us live our lives that way. You kind of settle, as we call it, for something that's lesser rather than stir the waters too much. And there are some people that just like to fight and they're obnoxious. I get that, and I'm not talking about that either. But some of us live these lives that, man, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to cause ripples. I don't want to make waves. Don't want to rock the boat. And they're conflict averse. Well, they know as soon as they cross the Jordan River, we're not going to rest, we're going to war. Because the people there are going to attack us. When they scouted the land 40 years before, and nothing had changed, by the way, they said this about the inhabitants of the land. Look at this verse in Numbers 13:32. It says, this land devours its inhabitants. You know what that means? That means these guys like fight with each other constantly. They're constantly killing. They're constantly at war with one another. These are battle-hardened, battle-willing people who are ultimately ready to fight. And so they know that the minute that they step into God's purpose, they're going to get smacked. A lot of us as believers, we hear the call of God, listen, follow me. Speak my word. Say it in the public sphere. Say it in the business meeting, or say it in this personal kind of conversation that we're having. And God's taking you there. And we kind of go, God, yeah, but if I do that, do you know what's going to happen? Everything's been going so good. But if I speak Christ, it's going to go so bad in a hurry. It's going to cause all sorts of waves. And so we mute ourselves. And is it any wonder that our culture knows nothing about God, because we're letting unbelievers establish the narrative and we're not telling the story? And so that's what's going on here. They know they're going into war. And it's an obstacle, man, but some of us are going to get injured. Some of us may even die. Do I want to do that? I mean, we've got a pretty good life on this side of the Jordan, right? We've kind of got, this is okay. We can make do here. But you can't follow God and stay where you are. And so they've got this conflict. And then there are the citizens of the land. I mean, we talked about that, you know, they kind of devour each other. The inhabitants of the land, they're warlike. In verse 10 of chapter 3, we get this list of the peoples. The Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Jebusites, Hivites, Girgashites, Perizzites, Amalekites. All of these people are listed there. All of these kites and ites. You know what? Doesn't matter that you understand much about their culture other than this. These people war for recreation. They like to fight. They were entrenched. They were supplied. They were trained. And not only that, they were defending their homes. And so you're going to fight more desperately when you're defending your homes. Now, let's pause here for a minute. If you're just jumping in to the series with us, let me remind you. We've done tried to do a pretty decent job of establishing the fact that they weren't supposed to be in those homes. This land was given and deeded to Abraham and his descendants by God himself, the creator of that land, generations before. And they had come and said, God, we don't care. We're going to establish ourselves in this land. We're going to worship the way we want to worship, and we're going to reject you. We're going to live the way we want to live and reject you. We're going to do what we want to do. And God, you have no say or part in this. And God had already said, part of this is going to be my judgment upon these people who have disobeyed me and kind of thumbed their noses at me. And you're going to come in and be a part of that, but you're going to possess the land, because this was the intention. This was the purpose. Well, these guys, regardless, are there anyway, and they are going to defend their homes. We also know about them from the scouting report that they are the descendants of some people called the Anakites, or the sons of Anak. Here's what we know about them. These people were giants. Let me just give you some perspective. All right, one of them that they had met across the Jordan River was a guy by the name of Og. He was a king, biggest man among his people. He was somewhere around 11 to 12 feet tall. Let me give you a sense of that. Look around this room, all right? Look around this room, and you'll see the walls are painted, and there's a point where one color of paint blends into black paint, all right? You see that line? That line is about 12 or 13 feet tall. That's how tall this dude is. That's how big this dude is. He's a freak, I get it. Just to give you some more perspective, Goliath over in 1 Samuel. Goliath was huge, and he was imposing, and he was scary, and he was a bully. You know how big Goliath was? Somewhere over 9 feet tall. Goliath would have looked like a child compared to Og. And there's not a whole lot of these people, but there are enough of them. And Israel, who is normal height, is looking at it going, there's no way we beat these guys. We're going to get crushed. We're going to get stomped on. The citizens of the land will devour us. It's a barrier, right? And then there were cities themselves. We know from the scouting report also, the cities were large. The cities were impenetrable. The cities were well supplied. The cities were well fortified. And then check this out. For at least 40 years, we know of, they had been preparing for an invasion from Israel. They had lived and prepared with the reality. They got their brightest minds. They got their strongest people. They figured out, okay, how do we withstand a siege? How do we handle an attack? How do we deal with all of this? And they had been sitting there preparing for 40 years. And Israel's like, we got to come in and live in tents and try to beat these guys? No way we can beat these guys. So these are the physical barriers. Now, I don't know what the barriers to your following Christ might be. Maybe you've got some sort of illness. Maybe it's a condition. Maybe it's a disease. Maybe it's something to do with relationships. Maybe it has something to do with money. Maybe it has something to do with your own struggles. I don't know what it is. But there are some barriers there. And there are some things that are holding you back. And God is calling us, calling you forward into his life. Besides the physical barriers, though, there are spiritual barriers, aren't there? There are two of them that we listed. First of all is uncertainty about the future. Now, we've never done this before. Verse 4 is an acknowledgement. You have never gone this way before. And God's telling them, listen, I know this is new. I understand that you haven't been here before. Here's what we know is that this generation of Israelites had only heard the stories. They didn't see the crossing at the Red Sea. They didn't see the whole Egyptian army destroyed before God. They didn't see the miracles that God brought over in Egypt to bring them out of Egypt. They weren't a part of that. These are the children and the grandchildren of those folks. So this is all just tradition with them. It's all just history and stories. And you know, if you haven't experienced it firsthand, it just doesn't hold the power over you, does it? So these guys had never seen that. They knew a little bit about manna and moving from place to place in the desert, but they had never seen any of those big miracles. Here's something that's real interesting. The book of Numbers in the Old Testament is really the record of the journeys of Israel. If you read the book of Numbers, that's what it is. They did this, and then they moved here, and then they wandered here, and then they journeyed here, and then they went here. The word for journey, or the word for wander, is the Hebrew word nasa, and some version of it is used in the book of Numbers 88 or 89. I actually counted them this week. Went through and pulled out the lexicon and counted them. 88 or 89 times. That was what these guys know. They know this nomadic, itinerant life of moving from here to here to here. You never establish roots. You're always living out of a suitcase or an ox cart or whatever. And that was their life. All of a sudden, you get to Joshua 3, and God changes his terminology. No longer does he say, journey here, wander over here, go over there. He says, you're about to cross over. He uses some version of the Hebrew word, abar, which literally means to cross, to go over there. No longer you just kind of live around the fringes. You are called to go right into the middle of this and cross over. And so it's a change for them. It's something different than they've ever seen. And then there's this. I don't know if you've ever noticed it. You know what's missing in the book of Joshua? The pillar. You say, what pillar? You remember God was present with the people either as a pillar of cloud by day or a pillar of fire at night? It was this constant reminder of the power and the presence and the provision and the purpose of God. And you remember when the Egyptian army attacked Israel at the Red Sea, that God took the pillar and he moved around behind Israel and he blocked Egypt's approach. They couldn't get to the Israelites until the Israelites had all passed, and then God moved away. Egypt goes into the Red Sea. God closes the water over them, an entire army wiped out like that. But that pillar is gone in Joshua. You read about it in Exodus and in Numbers, and I've given you a couple of scriptures up there. You realize it was a visible sign. God is with you. The God of power, this great pillar of fire or pillar of cloud, was a reminder. Well, all of a sudden you get to Joshua, and God says, okay, not only is Moses dead and Joshua's taken over, the pillar's no longer there, and you're going to follow, you're going to chase after the Ark of the Covenant. Let me tell you why that's a cool thing, but it's not a pillar of fire. The Ark of the Covenant, it's about the size of a blanket chest. It's about 2 by 4 by 2. That's all it is. Now, it's got some cool stuff in it, and here's what you need to know about the Ark of the Covenant. It is representative of the presence of Christ in your life. It was a picture of what that is to Old Testament Israel. We don't have time to go into it, but that's what it is. And so, for us, that's a reminder that as we live this life, we're chasing Christ. We are living in the presence of Christ and following him into that, and that's the change that God has given Israel. Not only is this big pillar of fire, but it is this cedar chest. It's this acacia wood chest overlaid with gold with Ten Commandments and the rod of Aaron and some manna in it. That's hardly a pillar of fire, isn't it? That doesn't really instill fear into your enemies yet, does it? And yet God says, and here's the command, what you're going to do, you're going to take the chest, you're going to put it on the shoulders of the priests who carry it, and they're going to walk down into the water, and then you're going to cross the Jordan at flood stage. Yeah, right, God. That's the dumbest idea we've ever heard. I thought you were a smarter God than that. But that's really what he's calling them to do. So they have this uncertain future, but then they have this haunting past, this checkered past. In chapter 5, verse 6, here's what it reminds us of, that the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who were old enough to bear arms when they left Egypt had died. In other words, an entire generation had to die. Why? Because they had disobeyed the Lord when he told them to go in there 40 years before, and they had heard it, and they had disobeyed him, and he had vowed, not a one of them will ever cross. Not a one of them will ever enter into the land of promise. And so these are the children and the grandchildren of that generation. Furthermore, here's how the Lord defined them. Here's how the Lord described them. In Deuteronomy 9, you are stubborn. Also, you are rebellious. Exodus 32, you're obstinate. Numbers 14, you're wicked. Numbers 14, you grumble and complain constantly. This is who they are. This is what they knew they were. Now, let's not kid ourselves. There are some of us here this morning, you've got a pretty bad past. You've done some unimaginable things that to somebody else may seem unimaginable, but you're like, yeah, I'm guilty of that. I did that. I've done that. My past is checkered and stained. And you feel stubborn, rebellious, obstinate, wicked, complaining, grumbling. You feel like a failure. They had a culture of failure. For 40 years, they had wandered in the wilderness, and it was a constant reminder that I am under, that we are under the judgment of God because of the failure of our parents and our grandparents. And we are their children. That culture has to change. And here's the beautiful thing. As you step into a relationship with God, that culture can change. There's nothing that can stand against that culture, but you've got to step into that relationship with Christ. So I would ask you this question. What is your Jordan today? What is the barrier staring you in the face? What is it looming before you that's ominous and imposing and saying you can't cross here? What are your barriers to possessing the life that God intends for you to live? What's holding you back, man? What's the culture when you encounter barriers? Man, have you encountered them in the past? Say, man, I really want to follow God, but I just can't do it. I just can't chase after him. I can't be obedient because of whatever. We're going to talk about real quickly in these last couple of minutes how you overcome the barriers. Three things, real simple. First of all, focus. In chapter 3, God says this, consecrate yourselves this day. The word consecrate is just a big Bible word. It means to focus. It literally means to purify or to set aside. Sometimes we use the term sanctify. Sanctify yourself. The term literally means to set yourself apart. The idea is that God wants us to focus. He wants us to focus on him. Here's the deal. If you're a believer in Christ, if you have trusted Christ and you call yourself a Christian, you claim to be a believer, then something should be in play with you right now, and that is this. The Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit will dwell in your life. You know how I know that? Because the Scripture says at the point of salvation, at the point you trust Christ, Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life. If the Holy Spirit doesn't live in your life, then guess what? You're not a believer. Romans chapter 8. So the Holy Spirit is there for us. He's present. We know he's there. A lot of times we live like he's not, but he's there. For some of us, you really are aware of God. It's not just, man, I'm a believer and the Holy Spirit is present in me, but you're really kind of mindful of God. And so, you know, we'll come to church on Sunday or you know, we'll pray before we eat. God is more prominent in your life maybe than he is in some people. God knows that he's present. God wants to be prominent. But more than that, here's what God wants to be. It's that third term up there on the screen. He wants to be preeminent. That means he wants to be the master. He wants to be the boss. He wants to be the highest one. God basically says, listen, I want you to focus to the point of not just being aware, but yielding yourself to me. Saying, okay, God, I will follow you. I will chase you into the river if that's what you want. I'll go after and run after this life that you're asking me to live. Because I get that you're present in me. I understand that you're prominent around me in my family culture and my personal culture. But Lord, I am giving myself to you. And the Lord says, if you want to overcome a barrier, it's not just a matter of presence or prominence. I need to be preeminent. And so I would say this to you today. Whatever your Jordan is, whatever the barrier you face is, you better make sure that God is preeminent in your life. And that's not a game time decision. That's not something that you just decide, I'm going to turn it on and turn it off. I mean, Sunday morning, man, I'm ready to go, God. Monday morning, I'm like, oh, not so much, God. It's a little bit inconvenient today. I got this meeting, I got that to do, and so I'm not going to do that. Here are a couple of scriptures. James chapter 4. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep because of the sin in your life, and go from your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before God, and he will lift you up. 1 Peter chapter 3, sanctify, there's that word, Christ in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you about the hope you possess, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience. It's something you do moment to moment. It's something you do minute to minute if you need to. Certainly, you do it daily. You are focusing in on God. Okay, God, I'm going to do that. Guys, this is the value of the quiet time. This is the value of the devotion. This is the value of the personal prayer time. It brings you to this really pointed focus of, listen, God, okay, I'm here. I know who you are. I want to be a part of what you're doing. I'm listening. Lord, move me, and I'm willing to go. That's the focus that God's wanting. So he said, consecrate yourselves, because we're about to cross the Jordan River. You're about to enter into this land. Second thing, how do we overcome? You finish. Let me tell you, I was going to use another word here, but I chose the word finish, and here's why. Over in chapter 1, verse 7, God had told Joshua this, be careful to do all that I've commanded you, all that I commanded Moses. So here's what that means. That first of all means knowing what God said. How do you know unless you're exposed to God? How do you know unless you're focused on God? Right? So focus and know what he has said, and then do it. That's the action part of it. Don't just think about, someday I'm going to do that. Someday I'm going to take that jump. Someday I'm going to take that leap. Do it. And then do everything, not just part of it. One of the things that we're going to find in the book of Joshua and beyond is Israel was incredibly notorious for only doing part of what God said. They do the big part, they win the battle, and then they don't take care of the details. Do everything, do all that I've commanded you, in other words. Do it in the right spirit, a spirit of humility. That's what James scripture was talking about. And then stay at it. Well, God, that didn't look like anything changed. Nothing in my culture changed. Stay at it. Man, I have this black Labrador retriever who's the youngest of my dogs are getting pretty old now. My two girls are pretty old. Duke, my youngest and biggest, and he's huge, 105 pounds. And Duke is relentless. When it's time to eat, nothing is going to stop him until he gets fed. He is notorious. He'll come in, and you'll be in bed, and he'll come and get right in your face. And if you open an eye, you'll get a lick. He'll jump up on the bed. He'll do this with his head and nuzzle you and try to get you to scratch you. He's trying to get you out of bed early in the morning because he wants to be fed. He is, and you can hit him, you can smack him, you can yell at him, you can tell him to go away. He ain't going away. Stay at it. They can hit you, they can smack you, they can tell you to go away. Stay at it is the point. How do we overcome? We focus and we finish. And the third thing is you move forward. You go for it. You follow Christ into the water. He calls us forward. It's exactly what Paul said. Listen, I'm not there yet. I haven't attained it. I don't consider myself as having taken hold of it. But one thing I do is forgetting what's behind. And I press on ahead. Egypt's behind me. The Transjordan is behind me. The desert of Moab is behind me. What's before me is this thing that God has given me. And I'm pressing forward to that. And God's calling some of you guys to that today. A couple of ways this works. I want to talk to you husbands for a minute. I want to talk to you business owners. I want to talk to you civic leaders. I want to talk to you teachers. I want to talk to you if you have any kind of leadership in anything. Okay, you have supervision or oversight over somebody. I want you to pay attention to this. God brought Joshua to that place first, the going forward place. You know why? Because Joshua has to go tell them, okay, tomorrow morning we're launching out. Get ready. God is going to do big things. You know what I think? I think the reason Joshua said it that way is because he had no clue what God was going to do. Have you ever been there? God, I know you're going to do something. I'm trusting you to do it. Oh, yeah, what's he doing? I don't know. See, he doesn't have a clear picture. It's not important that you have every detail resolved and refined. Joshua just says, God is going to do big things tomorrow. Get ready to go. God hadn't told Joshua this stuff yet. So Joshua is in this place of faith. Now, here's what he did have. Joshua had the word of God. God had said, listen, we are going to go over and to take possession of this land. So go do that. God had the application. It's going to be all of this land from here to here, just like I told Abraham and just like I told Moses. This is what it is. That's the application. And then he has this wealth of experience. Well, God did this in the past and he did this. I was there at the Red Sea. Joshua was one of only two guys that lived to go into the promised land. We'll talk about that here in a couple of weeks. There's only two guys because they were faithful and the rest of the nation, several million of them, were not. So Joshua has the word of God, the application of God, and this experience with God that would tell him to trust God. You want to know what's cool about that list? That's the exact same thing that you have today. You have the word of God. You have the instruction of the scripture. You have the application of God, which is the application of the word of God, what he's drawing you to and telling you to do. And you have the experience with God that he has never failed you in the past. That if you've done it his way and his place, his stuff gets done, right? And so we have these same things today. And so God calls him forward, and then he calls Israel forward. And he says, listen, I know you've never been this way before, but go. Here's the way the story resolves. God asked Israel to take a leap, but it's not a leap of faith into the dark as some people want to make it. Christianity is never about a leap of faith into the dark. It's a launch into the light. And as you move into the light, God does the next thing, and then he does the next thing, and then he does the next thing. I've seen that happen constantly in ministry over these last almost four decades now. It's a launch into God's light. So here's how this story resolves. And so in the morning, Joshua said to the priests, lift up the ark, lead the people across the river, and they started out. And the Lord told Joshua, today I will make you as great as Moses in the eyes of the people. I'm going to do something in your life just like I did in Moses. They had never seen the crossing of the Red Sea, but God does something equally great at the Jordan River that day. Notice that. Now they will know that I am with you just as I was with Moses. So give these instructions to the priests. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop. What? Yeah, just walk down in the water, okay? So Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord says. Today you will know the living God is among you and he will drive out all of these people. I think you think of it, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. Now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. The priests will be carrying the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, and when their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream, and the river will pile up in one heap. God's given him the first step, finally, the day of. And when the people set out to cross the Jordan, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them, and it was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. And as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water at the river's edge, what happened? It says that the waters 20 miles upriver were cut off at a town called Adam, and the water began to pile up. Now, listen, You can try to explain this as some kind of natural phenomenon. You won't. This is God intervening with the laws of nature. Incidentally, the guy who authored the laws of nature doesn't have to live by the laws of nature. He can suspend them at any point. God suspended them for this miracle. And just like at the Red Sea, the waters parted. At the Jordan River, the waters are separated. 20 miles upriver, the water flows out from the river channel. And not only that, the channel is dried up. And the water below that point flowed onto the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. And then all the people crossed over near the city of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed them by, and they waited there until everyone had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Pretty cool, huh? God enacted a miracle similar to what he did at the Red Sea. The children of Israel, when they trusted God, crossed through on dry land. They achieved this step of victory because they trusted God in the process. So my question to you as we come to a point of invitation today is simply this. What is your Jordan? What is your Jordan? How about this? Are you at a crossing point? What do you need to trust God about today? What are the barriers that stand in the way? And what have you done in the past? What's your culture been when you encountered a barrier? Maybe God is calling you not to do that again. Not to enact a culture of failure, but to enact a culture of trust. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. We're going to finish worship here in just a minute. Our last act of worship after we pray is we're going to receive the morning offering. So you guys be prepared to come up while I'm praying and be in place for that. But for the rest of us, you need to consider these questions. For some of you guys, the greatest barrier facing you today is you've heard about God, you've kind of been on the fringe of all of this, but you've never been in the middle of it all. And God is saying, listen, I'm calling you out. I'm calling you into a life of faith. You need to trust me. You've never trusted me before. You've kind of let somebody else do it and watched and approved or disapproved, but I'm calling you today. And you need to transfer your trust from you or something else to Christ and Christ alone. Understanding that his death on the cross paid the penalty for your sin. Understanding that he puts his spirit in you when you trust him and he calls you forward into a new kind of living, a way you've never gone before. Asking you to trust him in the process and walk with him. For some of you guys, you're believers and you know what? You need to be encouraged to say, you know what? I'm chasing Christ on this. This is improbable, sometimes maybe even impossible. And you need to do that. Whatever your decision is, as we pray, you hammer it out with God, all right? And it would be really interesting to know, there's a connection card that you get in your packet of stuff. Let us know what that was. You can drop it in an offering box before you go. We'd love to hear it so we can pray with you and pray for you and encourage you, all right? Let's pray together. Guys, go ahead and come forward to receive the offering. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and this incredible story. Father, that these children of Israel face physical barriers and spiritual barriers just like you and I. Father, I thank you for the fact that you are with them through this and you give them an improbable way through an impossible task. And Father, I pray that we would focus on you. That Father, we would finish all that you have commanded us. And Father, that we would move forward. Father, not just individually, but as a church. And so we thank you for your presence among us. We thank you for the worship and the praying and the message, Lord, that we've enjoyed together. But now, Lord, it's the doing time. I pray you would call us forward into it. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for not letting our past sink us, but helping our past be one of those things that we know that you will enable us to rise above and through. And so we give you glory today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.